Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell speaks about our relationship to God the Father. This is a tender subject for many because of a poor relationship with their earthly father and the subsequent inability to relate to their heavenly Father. The devil doesn't want you to know of God the Father's great love and how he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Many people can relate to Jesus, but are resentful and angry with Father God, and this robs them of many blessings. The devil wants you to live in bitterness so he can bind you with chains of hate and anger. But once you're able to receive the love of the Father and understand his heart toward you, you'll see the Father in his full glory and power. This message is entitled, The Heart of the Father. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, June 14th, 2009. And today I'm going to share with you a message that God gave me, and it's called The Heart of the Father. I haven't probably preached on this subject before. If I have, I can't remember it. But I believe it is one of the most important messages that we can bring out God's love for you and me. Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that today I can speak about Father God and bring out your attributes, your love, and your concern for us. And I pray right now that every heart will be opened. Every heart will be opened today. And that we will understand how much you love us, how much you care for us, and how much you want to help us, guide us, and lead us. And this I ask in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. A number of Christians have a difficult time with God, the Father, and they prefer to pray to Jesus and more or less ignore the Father. As far as I'm concerned, there can be two reasons for this. One is that the Christian believes that the Father is a God of the Old Testament, and they don't like him. The second is that they have had a horrible experience with their own human father, or they have grown up without the father in a home. Regardless what the reason is, rejecting the father creates strong spiritual and emotional damages in the Christian. This week, I had the opportunity to talk with a person that did not have a full understanding of God the Father, his love, and salvation. This is not the first time we encounter people like this. And when we are in this particular condition, we simply are in bondage. There is fear, there is bitterness, there is anger, there is all kind of different emotions because we are insecure, not knowing if we are loved, if God loves us, how is salvation? Is salvation by faith or grace, or is salvation by our efforts? These are things that trouble a lot of people. And I want to address some of that today. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 1. That's Genesis, the first chapter. And the first thing we want to establish here today is this, that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. And I'll read to you from my outline. Jesus did not begin to exist when he was born on the earth to Mary. As a child, being a Lutheran, and I believe this probably up to I was close to, matter of fact, until I gave my life to Christ as an adult, I truly believed that Jesus began his existence in Bethlehem. I thought when he was born to Mary, that's when Jesus came into existence. That's the view I held. That's the view that the Lutheran Church in Sweden portrayed, and also the Mission Covenant Church. Jesus has always existed. He is part of what is known as a Godhead. And when the Bible tells us about the creation, God is speaking about us. Genesis 1:26. Have you read this? And God said, let us. Notice here now, God did not say, I am going to do this, or let me. Who is God speaking to? Are we going to learn that? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Now, what does it mean, the image of God? If we don't understand what we're going to learn today, it's going to be a mystery. But God is triune. Triune means that we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When God created you and me, we are triune beings. We have a body, we got a soul, and when you're born, you got a dead spirit, and when you are born again, you have a spirit that's born again and alive. We come in three parts. A dog is not triune. A dog has a soul, and the body, he simply has two components. Animals do not have eternal life. They're here now, gone, and that's it. Nothing in the creation was created in the image of God except man. Now turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to come back. Now, a lot of people, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, United Pentecost Churches, people and so on, will have problem with what I'm sharing today. What I'm sharing is in the Bible. I'm not bringing you any doctrine that I have made up by myself. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Apostle John is the first one to state that Jesus is the Creator. We went through the book of Acts, and remember now that there were two things the apostles had to prove. Number one, that Jesus was God. Secondly, that he was God incarnated. Have you read now from verse number 1? In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That doesn't make sense unless you understand what does it mean by Word. How can a Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But you've got to drop down to verse number 14 to get the key. In verse 14, we read this, and the Word, now the Greek word here is logos. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 14, John identifies the Word as Jesus. Let's go back now and reread verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Straight from the King James Bible. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, in verse 2, the Word was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made by Him, the Word, Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. It is important now that we understand that Jesus is the Creator. In Him was life, and the life was in the light of men. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was a true light, which lingers, lightens every man that comes into the world. He was in the world. Now we come back again. Jesus the Creator. He was in the world. Jesus. The world was made by Him. Jesus. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many have received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we move on to Ephesians. We ought to have more than a couple here to verify this. So turn to the book of Ephesians. That's Ephesians. And we want to land in the third chapter, verses 8 through 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is His grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Can it be any more clear? If we believe that Paul was an apostle of God, Paul says here, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Move on now to Colossians, a bit further up. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the creator. I can't emphasize that hard and long enough. And I'm ashamed of myself that for over 24 years I believed that he was born in Bethlehem. I viewed him as a little baby in Bethlehem. He's Almighty God. He's the creator. Let's top that off now with Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by whom? His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if you are a true believer in Christ, and we have just read here today from the King James Version of the Bible, stating that Jesus is the creator, this elevates Jesus to a higher position in our understanding. When he died on the cross, it was God himself. We're going to talk more about that. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. The book of Exodus and the third chapter. You know, I heard a very good gospel song today. It's a new one. And it has to do with the Bible and how to interpret the Bible. And the trio that sang, they sang it like this. And here's how you interpret the Bible. Whosoever is whosoever. And they simply spoke the words and said, that's what it is. When you read the Bible, you don't have to think now, what did the guys think? What's the more their forefathers here? What are we thinking about this here? Possibly in some kind of, you know, of parables. When the Bible speaks, it speaks like it is. Now, as we are sitting here, it's going to be a little bit torture today because as the food is progressing in the kitchen, the smell is going to be wafting in here. We are going to begin to smell that. Now, what does that mean? It simply means, if I tell you this, that we're going to have a nice meal after the service. I'm not talking about you're going to get some peanuts in a bag, and some water. I'm talking about real food. All right? When we speak real things. When I tell you a check is in the mail, the check is in the mail. Exodus chapter 3, we pick it up in verse number 13. And Moses said to God, notice now, he knew he was talking to God. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Remember now, Moses now is looking at a burning bush. He's not seeing God per se. He's seeing now a burning bush. A voice is coming out of a burning bush. He's simply saying, now look, whoever is speaking in this bush, who are you? Why should I go to Egypt and tell the people we're going to deliver you? Who are you? I need to know who you are. And God said to Moses, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus should you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. In the Gospel of John, we read, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the resurrection. I am this. I am that. I am the bread of life. His name was I am that I am. With other words, existing. He will meet all needs. But that's his name, I am. You will not find a Jew pronouncing this word. The Jew simply says, well, if we speak the name of God, you know, then we might blaspheme. So they always say Adonai, which means Lord. They will not say Yahweh. They don't dare to say that. Turn up now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. And now we get a definition here that should clinch it for you. At John 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, or whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus said, now, look, I saw Abraham. I've been with Abraham. Then answered the Jews unto him, you're not yet 50 years old? And you have seen Abraham, who lived about 1,500 years prior to this. Jesus unto them, verily, verily, unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He identified himself and said, I am that I am. I am God. What was the response of the Jews? Normal thing. Then took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Back in the outline now. Therefore we cannot proclaim that it was Jesus who walked in the Garden of Eden, talked with Adam and Eve. It was Jesus that spoke with Abraham. It was Jesus that talked with Moses. Jesus is the lawgiver in the Old Testament. A lot of people have thinking that, well, we got God the Father is a bad guy. He's a guy, God of the Old Testament. Jesus is a nice guy. It was Jesus is a lawgiver. He's a creator. You and I have to deal with Jesus until after the great white throne judgment. Jesus in the human flesh. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. Have you read this? And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing a trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let's slow down now and really understand this. When God, Jesus, created the entire creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit agreed to do the creation, and Jesus was the manager. He's the one that did it. They knew in advance that man, first of all, they knew that Lucifer would rebel. They knew that. They also knew in advance that Adam and Eve would fall. They would not be able to stay with it. When God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost started creation, they made no provision for Satan and his fallen angels to be forgiven. There was no provision for that. But they made a provision for man to be forgiven. And the only one that could pay the price would be God himself. We now had God the Father in heaven. Jesus the Son came down to earth, born in a human flesh, emptied himself of the power, living a sinless life on this earth. Then when he died on the cross, God loaded Jesus, God loaded himself with every sin from Adam and Eve to the last guy to live. Every sickness in the world ever existed was loaded upon him. And there was God on the cross paying for the sins as God the Father put his wrath upon himself. Beat himself up, paid the price, and then the body died. Jesus didn't die, he went to paradise. On the third day, the Father raised him up. And now we have God paying for our sins. Thus Jesus left heaven, relinquished for a season his power and glory, and was incarnated in a human body so that he could live a sinless life, suffer the consequence of sin, and pay the sin debt on the cross. Let's start in Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, the 26th verse. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, you that are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled in saying, and cast into mind what manner of salutation this should be. What kind of greetings are these? And he said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not the man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. When I was a boy or young person, let's go back to 1950, 1960. We looked upon this, and our teachers and, you know, everybody else said, you know, we don't know. It must have been something magical, you know, that God simply overshadowed. In the 1950s and 60s, we did not know that today a medical doctor very easily can go into a woman's womb and go in and extract an egg from her supplies, take the egg outside the womb, fertilize it outside with a sperm, and then insert it again, and that woman might never have seen or heard of a man, and yet she becomes pregnant. That was not known until late in the last century. The Holy Ghost simply took an egg and impregnated it. And the man that was born, the baby, was half human and half God in one. The egg of a woman only gives flesh and bones. The sperm of a man gives the blood. It has to be the sperm of a man in order for it to be a living being. Jesus got flesh and bones by Mary, but the blood came from the Father, sinless. Otherwise, there would be no sacrifice. He could have never sacrificed for our sins and paid for it. Let's move on now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you're going to go up to verse 28. It's John 1, 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I've said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Hello? If you read the story in Luke, John the Baptist was born 6 months prior to Jesus. And John says, "For he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, saying unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." And then we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, the fourth chapter. We read verses 10 through 12. 4, 10 through 12. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man standing before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of your builders, which become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ, God himself. Now back to Genesis 1:26. Jesus is God. adding up all the knowledge we have for the Bible, we cannot state that God is one, yet he is three. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The secret to understand is found in Genesis 1:26. We go back again, I'll read that now. At Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion of the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and over the cattle of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. God is one, yet three. As a man, I know that I have a physical body. I have a soul. And as a born-again believer in Christ, I also have a spirit. Thus, I am a triune being. But I am one. How many people do you see walking around up here today? How many people do you see walking here right now? One. But I am free. You don't see my soul. You don't see my spirit. I am one. And I am not schizophrenic. Neither are you. You're not schizophrenic, yet you are three. Each one of us are three in one. I feel solid. I don't feel schizophrenic. I feel, you know, focused. And I know I am in three parts. But there's a difference between me and God and you and God. The difference between God and man is that God consists of three parts. And he has a capacity to divide up the parts and have to operate independent of one another, which man cannot do. People in your cult can do what they call astral projection. But when they do astral projection, their body is limp when they send their soul out. They cannot have the soul working and the body work at the same time, is either one or the other. We are told not to do that. We're not going to the occult. Now, Jesus gives us a perfect picture how this works. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 5. This is what Jesus said. But now, I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comfort will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Here's a picture I want you to have. We have God the Father in heaven. We have God the Son on the planet Earth. And we have the Holy Spirit moving between heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. What a mighty God we serve. It blows our mind. I can't understand it. All I know is how it works. I cannot build a television set. I don't think that any one of you here can build a television set. But we all know how to operate one. You turn it on. Change the channels. Up the sound and so on. We know how to work it. If I would ask you, tell me how to build one, how to work one, you would simply say, I don't know. All I know is it works. Folks, God works. Do we understand it? If you do, I want you to give me that understanding after the service. I don't. No man can understand that. We will one day. Now turn to 17, John 17. And we read the first 5 verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that your Son also may glorify you. God is speaking to God. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Let me drop a secret on you now. Why could not God in fullness come down to earth? 2 reasons why. Number one, his glory is so great that to be in his presence we have to be perfect, or we will evaporate, we will die. Secondly, and I wrote this here, if God could not divide himself up, and if God would simply have to come down, who would tend the store in heaven while God was down here dying on a cross? You ever thought of that? Somebody had to be home while somebody was doing a payment. Let me just go ahead of myself here and read that statement to you. If God did not have the capacity to divide himself into three, there would have been no redemption for mankind. You see, I cannot judge myself at the same time pay the penalty. It takes two parts to do that. One that is judging and one that is being judged. God the Father judging the Son, but divided up. But one day they're going to come back together, and I'm going to talk about that in a few moments here. Now let's talk about that God the Father is love. Turn to John 3:16. I think that most of us have had imperfect fathers. Yes, we have had imperfect fathers because we all have been sinful. Some have been more imperfect than others. Who sent the Son? The Father, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Let me rephrase that. For the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the Father that said, I'm going to divide myself. I'm going to send a portion of me as my Son. And I will pay for your sins. I slow down a moment now. When we got saved, who actually paid for our sins? God the Father. He said, I will do it myself through my Son. Turn to 1 John now, chapter 4. Jesus always talked about doing the will of the Father. He pointed everything to the Father. He said, you pray to the Father in my name. He didn't say, you know, I'm the good guy and the Father's a bad guy. He didn't say that. 1 John chapter 4, if you pick it up in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, for love is of the Father. And everyone that loves is born of God, the Father, and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. Let's drop a point here right now. Most of us, before we came to Christ, did not like ourselves. We did not love ourselves. And after we came to Christ, we have a hard time to accept the forgiveness and a hard time to understand that God loves us. We have a hard time to love ourselves, to forgive ourselves. And this is why here it says, let me pick it up here again. I just lost my place here for a moment. But I go to chapter 7, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. If you have hated yourself all these years, you have never loved the Father, and you haven't had the true love of God in you. The devil has been stealing from you. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, including yourself. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You cannot have Jesus and deny the Father. Turn to 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Look at that statement I gave you there. You cannot have Jesus and deny the Father. The United Pentecostal Churches are famous in denying the Father and always pushed Jesus. Jesus pushed the Father. Jesus is God. And then the second statement, neither can you deny Jesus and keep the Father. This is what the Jews do. They say, we like God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We just don't like Jesus. In John 14:6, familiar scripture. If you read this, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In other words, you cannot have Jesus and deny the Father. Neither can you deny Jesus and keep the Father. They are one. You got to take them both or there's nothing. It is difficult sometimes for us to picture the Father. Now, I share with you, probably was first in the Bible study, Thursday, I share with you, we talked about bitterness. That in my family, 3 generations back, boys were the most important thing. Girls were nothing. The next generation, the girls were simply everything. The boys were nothing. And my dad was a victim of that. He was a nothing. And so nothing has to go to work. There was no education. My dad did not think highly of himself. Neither did his brother, my uncle. And because of that, I grew up with a weak father. Mom ran the household. Dad was there. He was a provider, but she ran the household. When he got angry, there were times he would simply put his foot down, but most of the time, Mom ran the household. What did that do to me? Well, he gave me a warped picture of a father. It made me look at God as weak. And I had to realize that I gotta separate, listen to this now, you gotta separate your earthly father from God in heaven. If you put them on the same plate, you're gonna be warped. You gotta recognize that God the Father has no problems. He has no shortcomings. He is solid. He is love, compassionate, and he wants us to be with him. Now remember one incident. But my dad was on his last leg, so to say, and we were in the hospital. He was being checked out. That as he was laying there on that bed and waiting for the doctors to come in, I could feel that he was lonely. And I took his hand and said, Dad, it's going to be okay. And he grabbed my hand and he wouldn't let go. And I felt uncomfortable. I'm the child, he's the dad, he's supposed to be strong, I'm supposed to be able to lean on him. And he leaned on me. And then I realized, I might be his son, but he needs to feel the love of God. And I kept holding his hand and let him have that assurance that I was there. Jesus in me, God the Father in me as a son. I believe today that you really need to examine yourself and understand this. That much of our problems stem from we don't understand God the Father because we got pictures of a dad or a mom on this earth. And he warps us. If you got a dad that was very hard and harsh, you're most likely going to picture that on God. He's harsh, just waiting to club you at any moment he can. That's not God. He loves us. He cares for us. He's the one that made salvation possible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 22. This is the greatest teaching that we have on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And what I'm going to do now when I read this, instead of he, I'm going to put in the proper names so we understand. If you pick it up now in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when Jesus shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For Jesus must reign till Jesus put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. For God, the Father, has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that the Father is accepted, which put all things under Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also be subject unto God the Father, that put all things under Jesus, that God may be all in all. When we come to the end, we find this in Revelation chapter 21. After the great white throne judgment, we're going to find that God the Father, if I could illustrate that right now, standing here on this platform, and you have God the Father here, that I represent Jesus, the Holy Ghost is over here, you will see the three of them come together into one person, into one component. And for the first time, when we get on the other side of the great white throne judgment, then is when we're going to see God in his total, absolute glory. But not before. He sent Jesus down as a form of man so that he could communicate with us. Let's read that from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, a new creation. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in one being, shall be with them and be their God. On that day, we will have our new bodies, sinless. We will have glorified bodies. And we will be able to exist in the presence of a holy God. Learn this now. God is going to love us then. God is loving us now. Let me try to illustrate that other thing that God gives me right now. When I was 15 years old, my grandmother died. And in those days, we had a three-story house. We had a basement of two stories. And this goes back in the 50s. We didn't have morgues at the same time we thought in Sweden. So they came with a coffin to the house. They did some embalmment on my grandmother, put in a coffin, and put the coffin in the basement. And she lay there for about a week before we had a service. In that house, there was only one place in the bathroom, in the basement. I was scared of ghosts. I was scared of the dead. I was scared, I was just very frightened of the supernatural. And now here's dead grandma laying in the basement in a room there. Next to that is a bathroom. Guess what happened to me? I didn't go to the bathroom for 3 days. I went in the yard and did the liquid stuff. But the solid stuff, I just didn't do. You can imagine how I begin to get, you know, pressures building up. And I, you know, my mom and dad said, don't be silly, boy. Don't be silly, boy. There's nothing to be afraid of. I was afraid. I had fear. So then I began to pray. And then I began to reason. If grandma loved me while she was alive, why would she hate me after she was dead? And I thought about that. And I believe it was God that had me to do this. I was going to do something religious. I got two candle holders with candles, about that big candles. Got a box of matches. And then all by myself, I walked down one evening into the basement. Past the bathroom, got into the hallway, and opened a door where she was lying. And I saw that coffin. And I was just like this. And I walked up to that coffin. And I put those candle holders right to that coffin. And I got the matches. And I lit them. And then I stood there. And then the peace of God flooded me. I went into a different dimension. That's the only time that I've really been taken into heavenly places. And I just stood there and he washed away all my fear. And I could feel the love of God. And I knew that she was with Jesus. And I just stood there probably for maybe half an hour in that room with a coffin I'd been so afraid of. And I basked in that. And then I closed the door and I run upstairs because my aunts and uncles were crying and moaning. And I run in and I told them, don't cry. Grandma's in heaven. It's wonderful. They couldn't understand me. You know, for the next few days, as long as he was there, I would go in and put fresh cans on and I would just bathe in that atmosphere. Listen, if you have feared God, if he sent his only begotten son, that he loved us so much he sent his only begotten son, why should he be mad at us today? Why should he be angry with us and hurt us? He is love. Today as we have the altars open, if you are here and you might say, you know, I always had a problem with loving the Father, that'd be a good prayer for you to pray today. Because God is love. Let me read this to you now. God the Father was in heaven on the throne, while Jesus the Son was on earth dying on the cross, and the Holy Spirit bound them together. If you have not been able to love God the Father, today is a time to repent and ask Him for forgiveness and rush into His arms and receive the full love of God in your life. And be healed from all your wounds. John 14:23. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. When you got saved, God the Father, God the Son came and took possession and reigned inside of your body. Do you understand the grief that you will not have given the Father over the years? When he stood there in heaven and saying, I love your son, my son. And we are simply saying, well, I can't love the Father. I just can't love because I see my dad standing between. You grieved the Father. And if that's the case, today you need to simply say, my Heavenly Father, I did not understand. I had no understanding, but now I understand. I want to come And I want to have a release. And turn to John 16:25. John 16, verse number 25. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. This is for you and me today. You're watching me right now. You must say, well, what can I do? Well, I'm going to tell you in a few moments. Do you think that I spoke to you in Proverbs? But the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs. I shall show you plainly of the Father. And in that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me. And I believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father. And then come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Today, if you've been bound in this area, you can have a release. Today you can have a release that will be absolutely astonishing. And all the pent up emotions and the damage that's been done can be relinquished. And today you can say, my Heavenly Father, I recognize now you are my God. I can come to you and love you. I can take my daddy on earth and put him on his side and come to you because now I understand from the scriptures how much you love me, how good you are, and how much you care for me, a sinner on this earth. If you're watching the live broadcast right now, or if you're watching later on a DVD or whatever it is, or listen to the audio, and you say, well, the service is over, invitation is gone. No, the invitation will be on as long as these messages are going out. The Holy Ghost is there. And if you have no one else, you just stand up where you are and just put your arms around yourself. And say, these arms represent the God the Father. And right now, I forgive myself for not having loved the Father. And my Heavenly Father, forgive me for not having loved you. And release in me right now the fullness of your love. And God will call us, write us. After the service today, we will have someone on the phone who can talk to you today. And we'll be able to minister to you. And now, to those of you that are here, I'm going to do it a little bit different today. Normally, I split up my elders so that we can have more people at the same time. Today, I'm going to ask my elders, for the Thomas and Sotiris, to work together as a team. And to pray with those that would like to pray the Father's Prayer. It might take 3-4 minutes to pray the Father's Prayer, but it will set you free. If you say, well, I like to just to pray for myself, to my right, we have chairs at the council. You can sit there, stand there, kneel there. No one will disturb you on that side. But if you want to be ministered to, the altar is going to be open right now. And I'll tell you what. You might think, well, these two elders, they're just men. Yes, they are. But they have two things that they have going for them. Number one, they're born again. And secondly, they love God. And they love you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I could share this message, not only here in our church, but Father God also around the world. And I pray right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, move right now across the United States, in Europe, and in other places, Father God. Move right now, please, Holy Spirit. Touch those people that are crying. Minister to them. Help them right now to get that release and to have the fullness of their salvation by knowing that God the Father loves them, not only Jesus. Lord, I'm going to step back now. It's going to be between you and your people. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing a mighty work here today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. They will work together as a team. And you come. If God's been speaking to you, let them minister to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, "The Heart of the Father." Pastor Terrell spoke about your relationship to God the Father, and how many cannot relate to Father God because of a poor relationship with their earthly father. Many people can relate to Jesus, but are resentful and angry with their heavenly Father, and this robs them of many blessings. The devil wants you to live in bitterness so he can bind you with chains of hate and anger. But once you're able to receive the love of the Father and understand His heart toward you, you'll see the Father in His full glory and power. If you haven't done so, now is the time to restore your relationship with Father God. Please contact us and we will pray with you to accept the love of the Father. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1190. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.